You may take your seats and turn with me to our scripture reading for the service this morning, for our sermon, which is from 3 John. We come to the last of our sermons on this epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John this morning. So let us read for the sake of the whole context. Let's read the whole passage, verse 1 through 15. 3 John, reading from verse 1. This is the inerrant word of God that will never return to him void. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, that how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we are to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So far, the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we got to verse 2 last week, I asked you a question, and I want to ask the question again today for a specific reason. It's not going to be in exactly the same words, but it comes down to the same. And the question is this: if I were to pray and ask God to bless us physically and materially to the same extent that He blesses us spiritually, what would happen in our lives? Would we be fit? Would we be sick? Or would we be dead? How does your material life compare to your spiritual life? Or how does your spiritual life compare to your material and physical life? Now, something that I have not mentioned last week is how this verse is greatly misused by a certain group of false teachers to further their agenda. Does anyone know what group I'm talking about? It is the prosperity teachers. It is those who are also called the health and the wealth preachers. For them, this verse proves above any doubt that Christians will always prosper in direct relationship to their spiritual life. So if you are walking close to God, you will be rich. If you are poor, it is because you are in sin. Now let's face it, sometimes people are poor because of sinful decisions that they make in their lives, because of sinful lifestyles that they maintain in their lives. But to make this a always valid principle that applies to each and everyone in this world is just not true. To say the closer we live to God, the richer you will become, is to manipulate God, is just not what the Bible teaches us. Kenneth Copeland, one of the strong proponents of this movement, wrote in one of his books, The Loss of Prosperity, on page 51, he says, you must realize that it is God's will for you to prosper. This is available to you, and frankly, it would be stupid, he says, if you do not partake of it. And the prosperity they talk about is not only materially, but also physical prosperity. It is that typical, God does not want us to be sick idea. If this is true, then these leaders who have enriched themselves some to the point of being millionaires are the only ones who walk with God, while most of their followers can't make it because they don't have the faith required to receive these gifts of God. They actually live in sin. By his definition, and others like Osteen and T.J. Jakes and Benny Hinn, and there's a lot of them, walking with God in spiritual maturity means you will guaranteed be wealthy and healthy, and you will have good relationships and live in victory over all pain. How does this distorted view of the Bible and the gospel fit in with the description of our Savior, for instance? He did not have a place to lay down his head. How does it fit in with the Psalms, wherein the psalmist cried out over and over again about the pain and the suffering that God's children have to endure? How does it match up with the New Testament that continues to remind us that our suffering here on earth will only be for a short time in relation to eternity? Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." If it was God's intention to free us from all pain and suffering and just give us prosperity, why would the apostle cry out that we should rejoice in our suffering? That we who have victory in Christ can remember that while we are in this earth, in this world, on this earth, that nothing, not tribulation, that's suffering, not distress, that's suffering, that's not prosperity, that persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword will ever separate us from the love of Christ. You see, these teachings of the prosperity movement are lies. And I want to encourage you not to fall in the trap of those who reduce God's grace to a dollar amount. Last week when we covered this passage, I did say, and I want to emphasize that again this morning, that this verse is not a declaration. This verse is not a promise to all believers. No, it was a prayer, a wish at most for one of God's servants, a servant whose spiritual life was a great testimony to others, and John and those around him could see that very clearly. Thus he prayed for his fellow worker that his life in all other respects will be as prosperous as his spiritual life. What a man Gaius was. You remember? He was a man known for walking in the truth. And we heard that walking in the truth means that you must know the truth and that we must grow in the truth. And if the truth is in us, we will always defend the truth. There is this false idea that doctrine does not matter. As long as you love God, people say. Well, here's the thing. That's all based on a new trend of emotionalism that we find these days without any substance, without any knowledge. Because what you and I believe about God is equally important. You cannot say you love God, but you love Him in your own way, or make up a God for yourself according to your own fancies. He cannot be the God that is contrary to the teachings of Jesus, which He taught to the apostles, and that we have received from them in the Scriptures. We have received those truths that was written down by them, but under the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thus you and I know it is the truth that is told to us about who God is and how He wants to be served. And that is the truth that the church has to continue to proclaim today. That is the truth that the church has to continue to support today. Remember how Gaius did that? He showed love and hospitality to the traveling ministers. He took them in his house and sent them away, strengthened for their task. Because that is how Christian hospitality looks like. It is personal, it is unselfish, it is sacrificial, and it is truly honoring your guests. And this all being said, I know you might think, wow, we have spent such a long time on the warnings against false doctrine and false teachers, and the task that the church has to continue to combat that and continue to love and stand firm in the truth. But be aware, I think not enough has been said yet. We live in a dangerous time, and you and I need to be aware of that and continue to ask God for His protection, to always be faithful in the studying of His Word. But now we have to move on to the second part of this passage. While the Apostle John received communication from the congregation that we talk about here, who told him also about Gaius, his communication back to the church was intercepted. That sounds strange, but that's exactly what happened. What appeared to happen here was that John wrote a letter of commendation for these traveling preachers that he talked about in the first part of the letter, these preachers to the church. And we don't have those letters anymore. We don't know anything about it, but that seems like a logical explanation of why he wrote to them. And these letters were intercepted. And the person that was doing that introduces to us a third character here in this letter, and his name is Diotrephes. And again, apart from what we read about Diotrephes in this passage, is really all we know about him. So the actions of Diotrephes are described to us here. And how bad is it, you know, if people write about you, the only thing that they know about you are the bad things that you did. But that's really what we have here about this man. Only the evil things that he did. This man was literally just the opposite of Gaius. Gaius wanted to serve the church. Diotrephes wanted to use the church for his own agenda. And his agenda was to run the church basically in his own way, without the direction of the one who was truly appointed to serve the church, and that is the Apostle John. And that Diotrephes protected his own agenda becomes clear in the way he behaved towards the apostle. Now, let us look at how he acted. The first thing that we read about him is that Diotrephes wanted to be first. That's what the Bible says there. This is an expression to indicate that this man has appointed himself as a leader in his church. Unrightfully, he took the charge. You know, this is so often today the problem in many churches. The person who thinks perhaps he's the most important, or perhaps that his ministry or her ministry is the most important. Like Diotrephes, by nature, All of us want to be first. But it often causes so much harm in the church for many reasons. Because Diotrephes loves to be first among them, we see that he did not accept what John told him. Now, not listening to John could mean two things. It could mean that he opposed the truth John and Gaius stood for, or it could mean that he opposed the commendations of the apostles for the traveling preachers. I think the last option seems more likely because we don't read anywhere else that this man was a false teacher. But the fact of the matter is, he did not want to place himself under the apostolic authority of the one God used to minister in a rightful way to his church. Now, let us be clear about it. Taking this situation, we also do not allow anyone in the pulpit. There must always be a commendation for anyone who preaches. That means there must be evidence that he is approved by our church presbytery or another one stating that he is able to, that he holds to the true doctrine and preaches nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is just impossible to think that the Apostle John would have allowed anyone in the pulpit. You see what I'm saying? John, who loved the truth, who gave his life for the truth, would not have supported them if they were false teachers. But Diotrephes did not care about any of these. He was driven by his egoistic heart's attitude. In his pride, he wanted to be first. He did not want others in. He wanted to run the show and use the church for his own purposes. Now, let us be careful. Anyone in the church who wants to be first and is driven by a prideful ambition or self-centeredness is a danger to the unity and the purposes of the church as a whole. And that accounts for leaders as well. Leaders are called to serve, not to lord over the flock. We are not here to build a power base for ourselves in the church. The only power belongs to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And those in office only have ministerial power as we minister to God's people. That means we minister Christ, and we minister Christ's word to you. And you follow us because we all want to be obedient to Christ and follow Him alone. And among ourselves, we always must give preference to one another. Not trying to be the first, but love each other in a sacrificial way, serving one another with humble hearts. It is the one with a prideful heart that always wants to be served. It was not enough that Diotrephes wanted to be the first and build his own little kingdom. No, he also opposed the apostle by using other unholy tactics. Because he was a selfish man who wanted to use the church for his own purposes, he continued to resist John. And what did he do? He accused John falsely with wicked words. What he exactly said, we don't know. But that's what the Bible tells us he did. And you and I know from other passages in the Scripture, Old Testament and Proverbs and James, the tongue is a dangerous weapon. A few well-placed insinuations and remarks to people behind someone's back could easily tear someone's reputation down. If the tongue is not controlled, it can sow destruction. And James warned of this danger of the tongue when, let me read it to you in James 3. He says, "See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and he set on fire by hell. But we, you and I who are new people in Christ, our speech must always be edified. Edifying to others because it is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It must always be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. These are the strategies God commands us to follow in the church. So let me ask you this morning, could you truly say that this is true of you? That you always speak the truth one to another? That what you say is always a word as is good for edification? Are you trying to build someone up that it will give grace to someone? Or are you breaking down someone and try to harm someone with your speech? Diotrephes had such control over the church that he threw out anyone who opposed him. Now let me pause there for a little bit. If Diotrephes, think about it, and the leadership was disciplining people because what they were doing was sinful and harmful to the church, that was one thing. That is the responsibility of leadership of God's church that is obedient to Him, to God. But clearly this man again acted on his own. He did not want to receive others in the church. He did not want to receive these traveling preachers. And he forbid those who desired to do so and even put them out of the church, we read. People using self-appointed power will always misuse it. Now, Diotrephes stood up against the apostolic leadership of John, as I said, driven by his own selfish ambition. It was all about himself, using the church instead of Gaius, who served the church. Brothers and sisters, we may never use the church for our own purposes. Does not matter in which way we are involved in the church. It is never about us in the first place. You and I serve the living God, and you and I are called to follow His agendas. No service, no program, no activity is ever about us. It is always and must always be about God and His glory. If you start serving God, even in the church, but you don't allow Him to serve and guide you, I think we got to a point where we have a wrong perception of our duties and even of our place before God. Now, if we follow God's agenda, we will follow His truth and we will follow His methods. And may God always give us the wisdom to do that. Now let's see what happened next in the passage. John, in a great structural style almost, placed this evil man with his evil methods, Diotrephes, between Gaius and another man that is introduced to us, Demetrius. So first he spoke, in, look at verse 11, first he spoke to Gaius again when he said, beloved. And then he tells him, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Imitate, to mimic something or someone. John told Gaius, do not imitate Diotrephes. He is actually saying, always continue not to imitate what is evil. Do not follow the wrong people, the wrong person. He might have a following, but if his behavior is contrary to the scriptures, do not imitate him. Why? Because the one, and he says it in the next verse, he says, the one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God, has no fellowship with God. Yes, we can say the one you imitate shows who you belong to, who you really trust. Gaius rather had to follow the example of Demetrius. Why? John gives us several reasons in the content there. He says he received a good testimony from everyone, which includes the community. He received a good testimony from the truth itself. That's a strange expression, meaning his life was in line with the standards of God's word. And John says he also gave testimony of this man's faith and reputation, and his testimony is true. These are the kind of people we must imitate. And I want to say this specifically even to our young people. If you have a hero in your life, make sure that it is someone that you could imitate because he is doing what God tells you to do. That he's an example of godliness. Don't follow those who you call your heroes, but they are just a shame and they don't love God. Those who love the truth are those we need to follow. Those who do not try to be first, those who do not misuse their positions, those who do not speak evil. That is how we combat evil agendas in the church. With that being said, I think the church should always strive for the peace, and each and every one of us, because we are the church, we should strive for the peace of the church. When you become a member in this church, you vow that you would do so. But you know that in making that vow, there was something else that you also vowed simultaneously for. You vowed that you will strive for the purity of the church. The purity of doctrine, the purity of life. And peace and purity go hand in hand. We never could separate those. Remember, Jesus said, whoever wants to be first shall be last. And Christ, he ultimately died for our pride to be first. He set the perfect example for us of what it means to serve him in truth and not to be served. Let us remember, we are new people in Christ. We are a people who have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what the church is. And we stand under the head and the only one with power, Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself. And because we have received a new life in Him, we must ultimately imitate God. This is how Paul put it when he wrote to the Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. With that, I just want to encourage you to continue to walk in the truth, to make sure that you know the truth, that you would make sure that you grow in the truth, but that you will also continue to defend and support the truth. And God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this journey through the epistles of John. We bring you praises for what we were able to learn, for the truths that we were able to dig out there, for your Holy Spirit that has formed and changed us, that has renewed our perceptions. Lord, we just praise you for that. But we also ask that you would continue to refresh our memories, to apply and remember these truths in our lives, and to walk by it day by day. Lord, we want to rest on Christ Himself, who is the truth, who is our foundation. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 401, The Church's One Foundation. That I forgot to make, and I feel it's so special, I just want to share it with you. Joe and Mariana's parents, Mariana's mother and father, they are here visiting from Puerto Rico. He actually turns 100 today, so they are celebrating his 100th birthday. So if you have a chance, give her a call and just congratulate her. I think she must be very thankful. He looks, apparently, I haven't met him, looks like a man of in his 60s, 70s. So he's doing something right by God's grace. Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.